that out, and we ask if you would drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place for you to respond to any bulletin announcements, as well as to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we have a few announcements this morning. First of all, our mission team is hosting a fundraiser lunch, and that is next Sunday. So unless it's just going to be our mission team and 12 people, we ask that you at RSVP so that we can make sure that we have enough food prepared. And you can do that by writing on your tan slip if you'd like to RSVP and how many meals you would like to reserve. And also, our elementary age Sunday school classes are been going through a curriculum that's going through the entire Bible, and we are making that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we have an additional devotional book that we would like to send home with families, for families to be, there's about 5 different daily devotionals in this book that you can use for your family worship time that complement the lesson that your children would be learning that past week in Sunday school. And so we are just finishing up that Old Testament devotional guide, which is called Long Story Short. And now we're beginning the New Testament booklet, which is called Old Story New. We do have a number of copies for these. And if you'd like to pick one up from us, we do ask just about $10 to cover the cost of the book. However, you are welcome to order it off of Amazon for $20 if you like. And we also have our Vacation Bible School ministry coming up. And this pink insert will allow you to register your children for that. And then also, we do have our middle school camp registration brochures are out. And if you have a middle school child or a fifth grader who's going to be rising up into middle school and you are interested in that, please come talk to me. I'll make sure that you get one of those registration brochures. So other than that, we've gathered here this morning to worship our great God. And I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 86, verses 8 through 13. And this is a responsive reading found in your bulletin. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 55, To God Be the Glory. Would you pray with me? Father, as your people, we declare that you are good and that there is none like you and no deeds can compare with yours. And therefore, as we gather to worship, to exalt, and to give thanks to you, we ask that you would draw near to us and that you would receive our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them, who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. We ask that you would have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love and abundant mercy. We call out to you out of sorrow and frustration for our own sin. We acknowledge that we are guilty of going through the motions, so many times of just worshiping you in vain. We are guilty of deceiving others in order to accomplish our own agendas. We are guilty of hypocrisy and of countless other detestable sins. Father, in your mercy, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. Father God, as we have confessed our sins, how we need Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would wash us, renew us, and we also ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. And the Apostle Paul writes, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. And now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, or debauchery in which they have indulged. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather together as this branch of the body of Christ to worship you. And Father, a part of that worship is to seek your face in prayer. And I would ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. And Father, you would give us strength and wisdom as we rest on this Sabbath day and as we prepare for the coming week. And Father, we pray this morning for our world. We ask, Lord, that you would give those who lead in high office wisdom beyond their years. Father, we pray for an end of war. We pray for an end of terrorism around our globe. And we ask that peace would reign. And Father, we know that that must be founded upon the gospel. And so we pray for the extension of Christ's church, both in Tampa and beyond, that, Lord, you would use the witness of your church and the gospel message to touch hearts. Father, we pray for specific needs this morning. We lift up Jay Fontanini, our brother in Christ, who is looking for a new job. We ask, Lord, that you would work out the details for he and his family, Lord. And we pray earnestly that you would keep them here in Tampa. Father, they would not have to relocate. Bless them, Lord, in the days ahead with new employment. Father, we also pray for our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent, who lost her father this past week and continues to deal with her elderly mother. Lord, we pray for grace and mercy upon Elaine. We pray for resources, Lord, supernatural resources, to be able to deal with everything that she must deal with in the coming days. Father, bless her. Lord, be with others like Lois Cowan and Dave Barden, Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig and Joe Donito. And Father, we pray for Kathy Armstrong and Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Ron Quick Jr. We ask that your kindness would be upon each one of these. Father, we lift up the missions trip to Chattanooga, Tennessee, coming up in this summer. We ask, Lord, that you would furnish all the resources necessary and that you would prepare the team to have a very fruitful and beneficial trip, again, to extend the gospel. Father, we pray for our officers, our elders and deacons, and, Lord, for our general membership. We pray that you would help us to be the kind of church that would bring honor and glory to your name here in Tampa. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Scott and Kathy Craig, and Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes, for Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And we also lift up SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. We pray that your kindness would be upon their ministries, respectively. Father, hear our prayers and the prayers that we would keep in silence, for you know our hearts, and answer all of our requests, Lord, as you define the need. And give us grace as we continue in our worship experience this morning, praying together that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 13 through 33. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, yet you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of righteousness and say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them and shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 467, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Thank you. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your mercy, your faithfulness, and your patience towards us. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for building your church. Thank you for creating a caring community of people who are united together in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your provision of all of our needs. Therefore, as an act of worship, as well as with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us, and that you'd use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we took a hiatus from that study for Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter, I believe. And so we're going to go back to our study. And we left off last time at chapter 12, verse 11. So we'll look at verses 11 through 21 this morning. And we'll also look at the other passages as well. In fact, they will be somewhat preparatory to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. And the reason Danny and I have different clothes on today is that we can't find Danny's robe. Somebody lifted it, so along with the stoles and everything else. So At any rate, if you see a pulpit rove crawling around on campus, nail it and bring it back to us. So, anyway, got a kick out of that this morning with a surprise in the closet there. Let's pray together, devote our time to the Lord. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We desire to grow, become conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, bring this about in our study in the Word of God together. We ask all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Before we dive into 2 Corinthians, it might be good to go over what we've studied in the past. There is somewhat of a section that Paul has been concentrating on for chapters 10, 11, and 12 as he deals with the problem of the false apostles or the super apostles, so-called. You remember in chapter 10, Paul spent the entire chapter defending his ministry. And then in chapter 11, Paul took the time to compare his ministry to the super apostles and distinguishing marks of what authentic ministry, Christian ministry, should be. And then in chapter 12, last time, we looked at the first 10 verses, and Paul talked about what the demonstration of the greatness of God should look like in Christian ministry. And first of all, we studied strength through weakness, and we looked at that in verses 1 through 10. And today I'd like to look at service to others, because these verses may seem somewhat redundant at first sight, but really I believe they summarize beautifully all three chapters. In other words, this is the summit of what Paul has been seeking to say about the false apostles, about how the Corinthians were duped by their ministry, about what authentic Christian ministry should look like. And that's why I use the words from Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. You know, the prophets of Jeremiah's day were not devoted to communicating God's word, as Danny read to us. They were devoted to their self-importance and self-advertisement. And they demonstrated this devotion by prophesying about their own dreams and visions, as if divine revelation was something organic with them. Be careful when you see someone teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God and trying to draw attention to themselves, trying to advertise their specialness. That's what the prophets did in Jeremiah's day. And you see in Jeremiah 23, our Old Testament passage, that God critiqued these. To these individuals, the Lord said in verse 28, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw in common with grain?" The Lord was saying that these organic, these self-advertising dreams and visions coming from the prophets don't benefit my people. What benefits my people is the faithful proclamation of my word. And that was true then, and it's true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. The Lord's conclusion in verse 32 of Jeremiah 23, "I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them, that is my people, they lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not appoint them. They do not benefit my people in the least." You see, what the prophets of Jeremiah's day were interested in is not benefiting God's people, but a grotesque self-indulgence and their own personal benefit. They used their position for financial gain. They used their position to elevate themselves above everyone else. Now that was true also in the day of Jesus. And that's why we read Matthew 23. Jesus gives his famous woes concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, who you know were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And instead of directing the people of God, the Jews, toward the Christ, instead of directing them toward all that was beneficial for them in true religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, according to these seven or eight woes by Jesus, were obstructions to spiritual growth and development. They practice greed and exploitation, materialism and hypocrisy. They wasted time and resources in their so-called missionary endeavors. Did you notice one of those woes? He says, you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him twice the child of hell that you are once you reach him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were pros at spending and wasting much time and resources in what they called a missionary enterprise. They placed a premium on their own appetites, but not on the life of faith. They were lazy and selfish and self-righteous. They were more concerned with external appearance of religion rather than the reality of communion with the living God. That really is tragic, isn't it? That's a summary of Matthew 23 and the woes that Jesus delivered. And so you see, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the time of Jesus, we have those who are false prophets, false apostles, who feed only themselves, who exist to exert themselves upon others. And you know, it'd be very easy for us to look at these individuals, the prophets and the false apostles, the super apostles, and dismiss ourselves and say, well, that's religious leaders. You know, those are those who are charged to lead, pastors and teachers. And that is true. That's why the Bible says there's a stricter judgment for those who teach and preach God's word. I often get amazed by people who seek ordination. I think, why would you do that? Why would you want to be ordained? Ordination, according to many places in Scripture, is a burden. Because there will be a stricter judgment upon those who teach and preach God's word. But when you look at these verses, I believe Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 12 now, is winding up his so-called fool speech. You remember he said, I speak as a fool throughout much of chapter 11 and into chapter 12 as he was boasting. And it was a joke. Paul wasn't really boasting about himself. He's just saying, this is the way you look at ministry. You look at these super apostles, these phonies, these snake oil salesmen, and you lift them up, and you believe the lies that they tell you. And Paul comes along and says, it's not real. This is not authentic ministry. This is not what it looks like to be an authentic man of God. And Paul goes on to say, you should have commended me as your apostle, rather than having to indulge me in this folly of boasting. You see, Paul never wanted to boast about himself. He was self-effacing, not self-inflating. But he did this in order to get the attention of the Corinthians. There are three things I want you to notice this morning quickly. I tried to summarize them in terms of philosophies that I think hinder and mess up ministry. You see, it's not just the pastor. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. It's not just the church officer. All of us are to be involved in Christian ministry. But there are three things, I believe, that get in the way of that, and I think Paul summarizes these three things in these verses very beautifully. The first one is elitism. Elitism. In verses 11 through 13. What is elitism? It's a person or a belief that stresses that they are superior to others, and thus they deserve favored status because of their intellect or social status or wealth or a number of other factors. They think they're better than others. And you see, this is what the false apostles accused Paul of, as being somewhat of an elitist. That is, do as I say, but don't do as I do. I'm better than you. It's interesting, I looked up elitism in dictionary.com and a picture of a politician popped up. I won't tell you who that is or who that was, but I got a kick out of that because so often we see that sort of thing. Politicians saying one thing and then doing another. But these false apostles said that Paul was somehow practicing this kind of duplicity, a favoritism, a partiality. You'll notice that Paul asked the question in verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? And the things that mark a true apostle, signs and wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. You see, Paul is comparing himself to the super apostles. And he's making it clear, I'm not inferior to these individuals, even though, verse 11, even though I am nothing. There was no favoritism practiced by Paul. There was no superiority or inferiority practiced by Paul. This is what the super apostles did. You remember back in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the super apostles had a tendency to foster this party spirit. You remember that some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And that's what the super apostles did. They created a divine pecking order, saying that one is better than another. And it was so tragic, because Paul stepped in and said, who is Apollos? What is Apollos? What is Paul? These are only servants through whom you believed. The false apostles would breed division and discord by teaching and living in a manner that creates an unhealthy pecking order amongst everyone in the community. My daughter Carolyn is taking a job at Sonny's Barbecue outside there in Gainesville, and she had a team meeting. You know, many of us have had these sort of things wherever we work. We have a whole-scale meeting of all the employees. And she said, it's really funny. Everybody gathers together, but then they go off in these little cliques. And the young people sit at one table, and the older people sit at one table. And all the pretty people sit at one table. And then there's the rest of us. And they have these little cliques and tables where people sit, as if there were some sort of click or pecking order. Paul says, no, I don't practice this. He says, I am nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, the thrust of Paul's life and ministry could be easily characterized by power rather than appearance and talk. Remember the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, where Paul outlined about coming to Corinth and trying to investigate what ministry was like there. And he says in verse 19, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what kind of power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You see, Paul was secure in who he is in Jesus. He did not have to compare himself with other people. He did not have to demonstrate his gifts and abilities, to put them on display. Unlike the false prophets of Jeremiah's day and the false leaders of Jesus' day, the Apostle Paul refused to claim a secret knowledge or revelation. He refused to distinguish himself above his peers. He refused to walk around saying, my time is more important than doing this in Christ Church or this. That's beneath me. He refused to labor from the foundation of faithlessness and insecurity. He refused the tendency of acting like a spiritual dictator, telling everyone to side with him or be labeled as unspiritual or ungodly. Folks, not only do ministers need to practice according to the Apostle Paul, but we all as Christians need to root out any kind of elitism that might be inside of us. What does that look like? Elitism is the sort of thing that says, you know, I don't want to bother. My time is important, so I don't want to serve as a church officer. I don't want to serve in the nursery. I don't want to serve as a Sunday school teacher or an assistant because my time is too valuable. That is spiritual elitism. I'm here to study God's Word. Don't bother me with somebody else that might have needs. Or after church, I've got to get somewhere, in spite of the fact that a brother or a sister has a pressing need that they might want to share with me. That's elitism. It says, do as I say, but not do as I do. And it has a way of promoting self-importance, self-advertisement. It is obsessed with its own rules, with its own gifts and abilities. Paul says, I'm not going to practice that sort of thing, and I've been accused of it. But I do not practice favoritism or partiality. You know, we live in a world that does that sort of thing, that places value on a man or a woman by what you drive, or what neighborhood you live in, or where you go to school, how much education you have. But we don't do that in Christ Church. We are a family. We have relationships. When one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, we all should rejoice. And there is a sense of a family environment that we must cultivate in Christ Church, and that is, eliminate cliques. And look at the needs of one another. Be sensitive to the needs of one another. That's the sort of ministry that Paul practiced. It wasn't characterized by elitism. Now let me move on quickly. Another philosophical influence, I believe, over all of these chapters is what I would call hedonism, materialism. What is hedonism? Well, hedonism is basically a philosophy that says, I'm going to live my life to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. My morality is governed by how can I make life easier for myself? And you see, the Apostle Paul was attacked in this way. In verses 14 through 18. He says, now I'm ready to come to you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you because I do not want your possessions, but you. That's a beautiful statement. Apostle Paul says, I don't want something from you. What I want is to see the development of Christ in you. And I'm willing to put up with inconvenience. You see, Paul didn't need to be paid by the Corinthians. Other churches gave him support, and so he refused financial support from the Corinthians. But the false teachers, the false apostles, you know what they did? They were the spin doctors, because they were so insecure in themselves, they said, well, you know why Paul's doing this, don't you? You know why Paul doesn't collect a paycheck from the Corinthian church? I'll tell you why. Because he's talking about this big offering for those in Jerusalem to relieve suffering. And he's going to send people like Titus and others to collect this big offering. You see, there's a payday in store. And they impugn Paul's motives. They said, basically, Paul is playing the part of being very humble and not wanting any money from you, but he's got a big payday coming down the turnpike. And see, that's why Paul responds the way that he does. Look at verse 17. Did I exploit you with any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? They're rhetorical questions. These guys impugn Paul's motives without any proof whatsoever. They basically labeled him a hedonist and a materialist. But Paul refused to drain or steal financial resources from the Corinthians. Yet he's aware of the false apostles' attempt to impugn his motives. You know, it's just like that. Whenever we are living in sin, we have a tendency to point the finger at somebody else. And we label them with that particular sin. You remember the story of the prodigal son and his brother. You know, and the prodigal son went off and living in a riotous manner. The Bible doesn't give specifics about the way that he lived. But the older brother came to the father and said, your son, who you received back, has been living over in this foreign land, wasting his money on prostitutes. If you go back to that passage, you find prostitutes is never in the text. I believe the older brother was just relating what he would be doing if he was squandering the family inheritance. Because that's exactly what these false apostles are doing. They are impugning Paul's motives. And I believe essentially saying, this is what we, in fact, would do if we could, is to steal, is to bleed the church of its resources. And Paul asked these questions, very poignant questions, and the answer is definitely not. Paul never stole, he never burdened the church, and none of those he sent did it either. He was free from this hedonistic, materialistic attitude. And unlike the false prophets of Jeremiah's day and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, Paul refused to use his office to burden the people of God financially. He refused to bow to the dreadful slanders laid at his feet. He refused to use the ministry as a smokescreen for theft. He refused to use the people of God as tools, as means to the end of selfish goals and objectives. You see, hedonism and materialism ultimately lead to utilitarianism. We start treating people like machinery, like tools, as a means to an end. That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They stepped on people that got in their way. They took advantage of widows and anybody else in society that could not defend their own interests. No wonder Jesus was so upset in Matthew 23. No, Paul's mantra is clear. Look at verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for you. I love the way the American Standard puts it. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Paul said, money is not everything, and I am not out for the money. I'm not out to maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. I'm out to obey God. You know, I've been reading through Ecclesiastes for personal devotions, and you ought to read Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. Some people wonder if it belongs in the canon of Scripture because of the way that it's structured. It's poetic language, and often it'll say something just to get your attention. Money is the answer to everything. Not because it's stating truth, but it's forcing the reader to say, what? Is that true? And I read this morning something I'd never read before in Ecclesiastes 6:9. What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. All is vanity and folly. Boy, Solomon caught my eye with that. He got my attention with that. Is that really true? Well, that's the way we live sometimes. That what the eye sees, that is the material world, what I can get, what I can amass for my retirement, what kind of home I can live in, how secure I can be, all that matters is what the eye sees, not what the soul desires. And we know that's not true. The Lord Jesus himself said, what if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's something to look at. No, Paul's mantra was, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. It applies to service. It applies to us gathering together as Seminole Church, not simply for what we can get, but how we can benefit somebody else. That's why we teach classes. That's why we serve as deacons and elders. It should be why. Because we want to benefit others. We want to see life work out better for others. Too often we're just caught up in ourselves. How many of y'all heard a baby crying this morning and thought, I would prefer a little quiet, please? You know, sometimes we need to stretch. We need to realize I'm not just here for me. I'm here for that man, that woman, that couple, that single mother wrestling with kids. So often they don't need instructions. What they need is love and receptivity. What they need is some flexibility in the midst of all the rest of us. We pray that God will bless us and grow us. Well, when he does, is that going to make us uncomfortable? What are we going to do then? But you see, if you show up and all you're concerned about is your pleasure and how good it feels to you, there's something wrong. Something wrong. We are not called to live for pleasure. Jesus Christ certainly didn't. He came to earth and he lived and he suffered and he died for sinners like you and me. No one in history put that doctrine or that philosophy of hedonism aside as Jesus did. And folks, we would never label ourselves as hedonists. But I guarantee you, as Christians, it often creeps in. because all we're concerned about is me, myself, and I, and how I can benefit from this experience. And I don't want it to cost me anything. Christianity costs. It costs Christ everything. It costs us nothing to come into the kingdom of God. We go saved by His grace. But then we are called to yield our lives in submission to Him and service. Let's be on the lookout for elitism and hedonism. And be challenged by that as your officers serve. You know, we have great trust in this congregation for our leadership. We've got a long way to go in our vision and fulfilling it. But I thank God for the trust that you have for us. We're coming into some years where we may end up with our property that we're trying to sell. We're coming into some years where there's going to be some change in terms of who we are and where we're going as we seek to fulfill our vision. Let's trust God with that direction. You'll be hearing about some things in the coming weeks as we have developed what we call a design committee of elders and deacons and church members at large to help us to negotiate where we're going in the future and what it's going to look like. Pray for us. Well, I must move on. There's elitism and hedonism, and finally, narcissism. Look at verses 19 through 21. What is narcissism? Extreme selfishness and a grandiose view of one's own talents and a craving for admiration. You know the story of Narcissus. He's a mythical figure who fell in love with his own reflection in the water. And it was, or led him to be wasted away with unsatisfied desires. Ultimately, he was transformed into a flower. Narcissus. What is narcissism? You're just preoccupied with yourself. And you notice that's kind of the summary of verses 19 through 21. Look what Paul says. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. Look, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Paul is saying we're not living for ourselves. We are not consumed with ourselves, with our gifts, with our abilities. You see, an elitist can stand back and say, do as I say, but not as I do. And a hedonist can go through life saying, I want to do whatever makes me feel better. I'm not concerned about anybody else. But narcissism is the worst. You're just obsessed with self. And Paul has to once again get the attention of the Corinthians. Do you actually believe I've been doing all of this so that I would defend myself? No. What I'm out to do is for your benefit. Notice how honest he is in verse 20. I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I love the way Paul approaches ministry. It's so realistic. It's so true. He doesn't roll into town with a bag of tricks. He doesn't come in with fancy slogans and with flattery. No, Paul is honest. He always tells the truth, just like the Lord Jesus did. He doesn't take advantage of people spiritually, emotionally, financially. And he doesn't promote himself. Paul's great aim was not to be liked. It was to be honest. It was to build up others regardless of the cost. He is selfless. And he's not allergic to conflict or being unpopular. Now, we live in a society that is suffering from that allergy. I don't want any conflict, and I don't want to be unpopular. Well, folks, there's always going to be conflict. You can't be a Christian and avoid conflict, both outside and inside the body of Christ. For there will always be difficulties. And here is Paul, I believe, setting the Corinthians straight, saying, I'm not in this for me, as a final summary statement. Let's not allow old narcissism to creep into our lives. I mean, we are obsessed with that as a country. They paved our neighborhood recently, and I was jogging in the neighborhood, and there was a woman working there with the county, sitting in a chair, taking selfies, with the cell phone, just taking selfies. I thought, well, everybody needs a break, you know. I'm not going to report that. Well, I went around the neighborhood and all that for about an hour, came back, and she was still sitting there taking selfies. Yeah. And just look, I looked at her right next to it. She kept on taking selfies. Yeah. That's how obsessed we are. It's symptomatic of our culture. Everybody's special, so nobody's special. Everybody's important. Everybody's obsessed with themselves. And that is so counter everything that is Christian. You see, all these characteristics of the Apostle Paul are really characteristics of Jesus. That's why Paul could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Jesus was never an elitist. He was the infinite Son of God, and he came to earth and clothed himself in human flesh. He didn't say, "Do as I say." He said, "Do as I do." And he paved the way for us by dying on a cross that we might have life. Jesus was no hedonist. He was born in a cow stable. He never had a means of transportation. He never really had a wardrobe. He never really had a place to call home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. But he went through life accomplishing so much. I think we would do well to follow that example and let go of so many things that we hold on so tightly to in the materialistic realm. Jesus was no narcissist. He wasn't consumed with himself. Right up to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We would do well to follow that example. But before we can follow the example of Jesus, we have to be changed by Jesus. That's the big difference between a Christian and, let's say, a Buddhist or a Muslim. We don't follow a code. We don't follow a great leader who's dead and set a good example. We follow a living Savior who lives inside of us by His Holy Spirit. That's Christianity. Whenever we repent of our sins and exercise faith in Christ alone, we become sons and daughters of God with the capacity to overwhelm these malignancies that tend to creep into our lives and into Christ's church. May God give us the grace to be like the Apostle Paul, who was like Jesus, and avoid these nasty influences, that we might adorn the gospel and that we might be built up as Christ's church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example, really the example of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable every one of us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, root out that which is evil and wrong and selfish and so characteristic of the prophets of Jeremiah's day and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. Make sure that we're following you as we ought. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the interest of time, we're going to sing the first and the last verse only, verses 1 and 4 only of number 468, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Let's stand together.
Well, once again, we want to thank you for gathering and worshiping with us this morning. And by way of announcement, if you are one of those who ordered one of the Easter lilies and have not yet picked it up, we have them outside the side door of the church. So feel free to pick that up and bring it home if you like. And also invite you to remain with us for a time of snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study beginning at 10:45 for all ages. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.